Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And the Bible says there, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Lord willing, tonight we're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts, and we're going to cover the verses that we just read there. If you can remember, in Acts chapter number 3, God used Peter and John to heal a man who was lame there in Jerusalem. And Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and this man asked for alms, and Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man was given strength by God and was healed. And what an amazing miracle that was. And he went around leaping and praising God, and it drew a crowd. And Peter used that opportunity to preach to the crowd, didn't he? And then after that, of course, when there was a crowd gathered, and it wasn't gathered around the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they decided that they would figure out what that was all about, and they called Peter and John over, and they took them into custody, and the next day they questioned Peter and John, and Peter, of course, gave a great message that we talked about last week, a very short one, but one in which he reminded those leaders that they had killed the Prince of Life. And now we find that the leaders are threatening Peter and John, and the apostles, Peter and John, are responding in the only way that they can. We're going to talk about these things tonight and go through these verses and hopefully be encouraged, challenged, and we're going to learn something from them. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity again to preach your word. Now, Lord, tonight I pray that you would enable me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I agree with your word. Your word is completely 100% correct without any error. And Lord, it is exactly right when it says that the flesh profiteth nothing. And Lord, I know that if I just simply preach in the power and strength of the flesh, then Lord, it will do nothing. In fact, the only thing it will do is harm. And Lord, the flesh brings corruption. But Lord, I also know that by your Spirit, you can use a very weak and feeble and many times rebellious vessel like me to do your work. Lord, if you can use Cyrus, if you can use Nebuchadnezzar, if you can use King Saul in the Old Testament, Lord, you can certainly use me, and I pray that you would. Lord, I ask that you would do so by your grace. Do it for your sake, Lord. These, your people, represent you here in this place. Lord, this is your body, and they're getting ready to go out into a lost and dying world around them this next several days. And Lord, they need to be helped and strengthened and challenged and changed and encouraged. And Lord, many other things, they need that. And I pray that, Lord, you'd use me by the filling of your Holy Spirit to be a blessing to them and a help to them so that they can serve you properly. Lord, I thank you that you will encourage them tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have here an account of how Peter and John responded basically a response to their response once they were challenged by the leaders of Israel. As we begin with verses 13 and 14, we will see that there was a dilemma faced by the council. Now, before we look at that, let's remember what verses 11 and 12 say, because they will give us a little bit of context. Let's look at Acts 4, starting with verse 11. Peter is finishing up his short little sermon to those leaders, and he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And of course, remember, that was a reference to Psalm 118. Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you remember, they had asked him what name or authority he had used to preach to the people, and he responded that there was no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, what a bold statement. May I point out to you and remind you that that is very narrow-minded, what Peter just said there, right? He laid it out very clear that, listen, yes, it is really that black and white. And they didn't like that in that day. People don't like it in this day when you and I say something is absolutely the truth. But that's what Peter did, which now brings us to verse 13. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." You see, the council faced a dilemma. Here was the dilemma. Number one, they were confronted by the boldness of Peter and John. They were confronted by their boldness, which, keeping your place in Acts, turn with me over to Luke, because I just want to contrast this boldness with what had happened really just a few short days before. Luke 22. God used Luke, the beloved physician, to write the Gospel of Luke and then also Acts. And so here we have the same human author, the same human pen. And he talks about the boldness of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. But look at Luke 22, starting with verse 52. All right, so very late in that chapter, Luke 22 and verse 52. Notice what he says here. "Then said Jesus unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So here's a group with swords and staves. "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed." What are the next two words? Afar off. He's following, but he's off in the distance, right? He's scared. I don't necessarily blame him. The group that took Jesus had swords and staves, okay? But he followed afar off. Verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down," what are the next two words? "Among them." So he was afar off from Jesus and among those who had a fire and were comforting themselves as Jesus was being tried. Verse 56, "But a certain maid beheld him, and he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him." And this is, by the way, a maid. In other words, what that means is a young girl, okay? And she says, he's one of them. Verse 57, "And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. For he is a Galilean." By the way, don't you find it interesting that Peter can't hide for anything there? This isn't happening all at once. The Bible says an hour later, the third one finally confirms, hey, I know you're one of those. You're from Galilee, right? So it's like Peter is there warming himself by the fire, but it's as if the Holy Spirit or an angel is like putting a neon sign behind him. Follower of Jesus, follower of Jesus, follower of Jesus. By the way, he does that with you too. I don't know if you know that or not, but tomorrow when you're at work, do you know that there is, figuratively now, a neon sign behind you that says Christian, 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 Christian. By the way, it should be because of the way we act, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we carry ourselves, the way we respond to dirty jokes, the way we respond to this thing or that thing, the way we do or do not continue to follow what the others are following in regards to speaking bad about the leadership of the business or whatever. That ought to be what does it. But whether or not we do all the things we should do or not, people know we're Christians. And that's what's happening to Peter here. God is forcing him to own Jesus. And of course, he doesn't. He negates him or says that he does not know him. Verse number 60,
And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Compare that, if you would, with what Peter said just a few really short days later, weeks, when in Acts chapter 4, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There was boldness. They noticed, by the way, the council did, that it was boldness from unlearned and ignorant men. It was boldness from people who basically didn't have any high education. What's funny to me is in that day, it mattered whether or not you had letters behind your name like it does in our day. And by the way, I'm not against education. Education is a good thing. And we should follow that path as far as the Lord wants us to follow that path. And that's a good thing. But I think you and I know what I'm talking about. I know on Thursday night at Street Ministry, there were a couple of our men, I believe it was Daniel and Brother Robert, that were together, and they had an opportunity to talk to a guy who was fairly educated down there. Daniel told me about it later and mentioned how this guy had an air about him of arrogance, right, because he knew it all, because he had been educated in the system. You know how all that goes. Those of you who go down there every once in a while, we find somebody like that, don't we? You know, it was that way in Peter's day as well. They were surprised that here are these people who are bold, and they're not educated. They were confronted by that boldness. They were confronted by boldness that caused them to marvel. They were wondering at it, and they were confronted with boldness that they realized came from Jesus. That's what is said here in verse number 13. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Friends, that makes all the difference. You know what will cause you and me to be bold in this world today, this next week, as you go about and you are out in the community? You know what will make you bold is if you will spend time with Jesus. You know why many times we're timid and shy, and I'm with you in that? Many times because we're not spending time with Jesus. We're not spending the time that we should. Listen, if we're honest, when we get up first thing in the morning, many times our first desire is not to get into the Word of God and spend time in communion with Him. Many times our first desire is just to, maybe get the job done or get quickly to work or maybe even get on social media or maybe turn on some form of entertainment or whatever it might be. And it shouldn't be. Our first desire should be to get with Jesus, but not just in the beginning of the day. We ought to get with Him throughout the day, because when we're with Jesus, it will make a difference. We will be bold. That's one of the reasons why, if we go back to chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus gave them a command. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter number 1. And actually, we ought to start with verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. This is one of the reasons. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but," and what's the next word right after that? "Wait." They were to go to Jerusalem and not depart, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me." That promise was the Spirit of God baptizing them. Verse 7, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses," and I'll let you finish the rest. But he didn't want them to leave. Why? Because without the Holy Spirit falling on them, it wouldn't have been known that they were with Jesus. It wouldn't have stood out that Jesus was what gave them boldness. And it'll be the same way for you and me. You know what makes the difference in our life? Is boldness. You know what makes the difference in us having boldness? The Spirit of God. If you and I want to be a witness for Christ, we need the Spirit of God. If you want to be a witness to your children, you know what the best thing that you can do is? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not about getting the newest coloring book that has to do with Christianity and telling them a bedtime story all about the things of the Bible. None of those things are bad. In fact, I would encourage you to do those things. But that's not what will make a difference with your children and witnessing to them and trying to get them to follow and love the Lord. Here's what will make the difference. If they can see a mom and a dad that are filled with the Holy Spirit, boy, what a difference that will make. You know, to make a difference in your community, same thing. We need the Holy Spirit. That will give us boldness, and that will do the job of seeing people confronted with their need for a Savior. Back to Acts chapter number 4, we're still talking about the dilemma that was faced by the council. We saw that they were confronted by boldness. But also, here's what's interesting in verse number 14 of Acts chapter number 4. They were not just confronted by boldness. Notice, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I would point out to you, they were also confronted by a man whose life had been changed. He was standing right there in the middle with them. And they were confronted by not only the boldness of these two men, but a man who had been healed by them. I love that, how God put that man right there and staring them in the face. They were confronted by a changed life. And a changed life, by the way, is a great testimony. That's why it is important, again, how you live your life. What you do, the difference that God has made in your life makes all the difference. And I would encourage you to make sure that you're walking with the Lord for that. But now let's go to verses 15 through 18, and we'll see not only the dilemma faced by the council, but the decision made by the council. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So here's the decision. First of all, they conferred among themselves. Second of all, they realized that they couldn't deny the miracle. And isn't that an amazing statement? That they even wanted to deny the miracle. It shows the wickedness of their heart. And by the way, there's another, just a little bit, a tidbit of information that God gives us about the human heart. You know that there are people who are willing to lie just to hold on to power and influence? I know it's a shock in 2023, right? But listen, that's not something new for the 21st century. That's been going on since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve fell. Listen, the human heart is wicked. And I know sometimes it surprises me the level that people will go to hold on to power or influence or position or money. But it shouldn't surprise me because the Bible makes it clear, doesn't it? The more I study history, and you know that I like history and I like to read about it, watch documentaries about history, you know what, the more that I find, more that I do that, the more that I find, you know what, people have been corrupt since the beginning of humanity. It's not a new thing. Sorry, folks. We see it exposed a little bit more because of the internet and the free flow of information, but it's been around forever, and it was in their day. Here are men who, it's insinuated, if they could have denied it, they would. But they couldn't. They were forced. Their hand was forced. So they decided to use their authority and threats to bring an end to it. Let me say that again. They decided to use their authority and their threats to bring an end to it. May I remind you that that's not what authority is to be used for? That should be an obvious statement to everybody, but turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let's remind ourselves, what is authority for? 2 Samuel chapter 23. I know it's news to most of our politicians, but authority is not to be used to make oneself rich. Authority is not to be used to make oneself more influential or powerful, or so that you can sign a better book deal when it's all said and done, or, you know, have a speaking tour somewhere. That's not what authority is used for. It's not supposed to be. 2 Samuel 23. Let's start with verse number 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me," and here's what he said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." You know what authority is supposed to be used for? It's supposed to be used for justice. That position of authority that people are given in government or in civil situations or even in the family or within the church, is not to be used to enrich oneself or to maintain a comfortable position, but rather for justice, that that which is right would be accomplished. And also that we, whoever the person is in authority, would rule in such a way, keeping in mind the fear of the Lord, that God will give an account someday, or we'll give an account to God someday. And it's something that in our church we mention often enough. I think most of you probably could almost quote the words with me that I always say about it, but it's important for us to keep in mind, and anyone who is in a position of authority to remember that, listen, someday our rulers, those who are in charge right now, someday they will give an account to God for how they rule. We don't often think of that, but I want you to think about our mayor of our great city here of Madison. Do you know that she one day will stand before God and not just give an account for her life, but part of that will be giving an account for the leadership position that she had in the city of Madison for these years? You know that she'll give an account to God for what she's done with that. And the judgment that will be used to judge whether or not she did a good job was not whether or not you or I liked her. Let's leave that out of it. Will not be whether or not, you know, the city of Madison grew in monetary inflow, right, or tax increases or whatever. You know what the judgment will be used? Did she rule justly and in the fear of the Lord? The President of the United States, Mr. Joe Biden, you know that someday he's going to stand before God, and you know that someday he's going to give an account for what he used the office of the president for. Did he rule justly? Did he rule in the fear of God? You know that George Washington someday will stand before God and give an account for what he did as the very first president. You know that someday I will give an account for how I ruled in my family. I will give an account for the leadership position that I had. Dads, husbands, you also will give an account to God, and you will be judged against. Did you rule justly? Did you use your position of authority and influence and the commanding presence that you had? Did you use it to bring justice to your family? Did you use it to bring the fear of the Lord? Did you always keep in mind that someday I'm going to give an account for what I do with my children, how I train them, how I raise them? My dad used to tell the story of how there were times, many times, as I had the advantage, as you most of you know, to be the youngest in the family, to the point where by the time my dad got to me, the ninth, he had some experience with children. And he used to tell, I remember from this pulpit, talking about how God would speak to him about when I would do wrong, which I know is hard to believe, but when I would do wrong, that God would speak to his heart. I don't know what in the world happens with that. That drives me nuts. That God would speak to his heart and say, "Be careful what you do. He belongs to me." Now, that was just the impression of his heart. It's not, you know, a word from God or anything like that. But, you know, there's truth in that sense that would come into his heart as he got ready to discipline his son. There's truth there that I need to remember for my children. Though I may not feel that sense in my heart at the time, it's still true for me with my children. Listen, those children belong to God. My position of authority in the home is not because, bless God, I'm better than you, therefore you have to do what I'm going to tell you to do. It's rather God has given me a position that my job is to direct you, to guide you, to keep you on the right track, and I am going to give an account for how I lead you in that way. And I'm afraid that many times in my life, as I stand before the Lord and give an account for how I've raised my family and done that, many times I'm afraid I'll be ashamed of how I handle different situations. Many times I fear that many of us will. And again, we can go to the church as well. The pastor is not in the church as a position of authority. And yes, the pastor has authority in the church. But the authority is not just to do what he wants or to make his life comfortable or to live above everybody else and let everyone else do the hard things and the work. but rather that position of authority is there with a reminder and an eye on there's going to be a judgment someday, and that man is going to give an account. And by the way, it will be a scary account that the pastor will give. It's an important situation. It's an important thing for us to remember. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19, we'll look at verse number 6. Remember that we're talking about how they use their authority to threaten and to intimidate them to try to get them to not be preaching in Jesus' name. And that's not how their authority should have been used. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse number 6. This is Jehoshaphat restoring worship again in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Who were they judging for, these judges? They were judging for whom? The Lord. What does that mean, they were judging for the Lord? Well, that means that if the Lord were there, if Jehovah God were there in a physical form, and he was sitting in that place of authority, what judgment would he give? That's what they were to think about. You're judging for the Lord. So mom, tomorrow when you're dealing with your children, when you're dealing with them with homeschool or whatever thing it might be, that's the position and that's the attitude that you ought to have. I'm here in this position of authority not so that I can raise kids up in my own image in a way that I like, so that I can feel comforted and so that I can like the product that comes out. That's not what I'm here for. But I am here as if God himself were in a physical form raising my children. How would God handle their homeschool? How would God handle training them and teaching them to pick up after themselves and to help in areas and what they would do in treating their siblings in situations? How would God respond to all of this? That's how you're to use your place of authority. Husbands and fathers the same, deacons here in the church, that's when you are involved in any kind of ministry, whether it be judgment of a decision and what needs to happen when something that's a little more difficult comes to the church and we call together the deacon board and together you and I make decisions, that's what we're supposed to do. But not only that, also as there's a person with a need and it's your job as deacons to serve and to care for those needs, you're supposed to take that position of authority and look at it as if God himself were here and on the deacon board, how would he respond? Whatever position of authority we have, we're not judging for ourselves, we're judging for God. It's an important differentiation, and boy, it makes those decisions a lot more important, doesn't it? It ought to cause us, every one of us, in whatever position of leadership we have, to fall on our face before God and say, oh God, help me. Help me. God, humble me. Lord, I need you. Show me. Show me and give me a heart of obedience to do what you've called me to do in this position. Turn with me to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Again, we're still talking about how they used their position of authority to intimidate and to threaten them so they wouldn't preach in Jesus' name anymore. And that was a false use of their authority. Psalm 82 shows us that those in authority must remember that they will give an account for their judgment. We've referenced this a little bit, but I think Psalm 82 really brings it out in great terminology. Psalm 82, verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Just real quick, that little g, gods, is a reference to judges. You'll see that in a little bit, but that was a term that God used for those who were in places of authority. Well, why did he call them gods? Do you remember the verse that we just read? They were judging for the Lord, not for themselves. So it's as if they were a little form of him. And don't think anything blasphemous, but in that position of authority, they were ruling in his place. So in Psalm 82, they're called gods, little g gods. So he says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah.
defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. In that psalm, God speaks to the judges and he reminds them, though you have that position, though you are called gods, as if you were some exalted position, you're going to die like men. Someday, you're going to die just like the poorest man with no position. And then where will you be is the idea behind that. You'll stand before me. And it's a great reminder for all of us in whatever position of authority we have. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 4. Let's try to finish this up in the next few minutes, all right? We've seen the dilemma that was faced by the council. Verses 15 through 18, we saw the decision made by the council. They decided to use their authority and threats to bring an end. Now verses 19 and 22, let's read these verses. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. I've titled these last three verses, The Non-Dilemma Faced by Peter and John. I know that's probably not a word, but it's my message and I get to put it in there anyway, okay? The non-dilemma that was faced by Peter and John. See, there was a dilemma faced by the council. What are we going to do with these guys? Peter and John, when they were threatened, they didn't have a dilemma. There was no questioning about, oh, I don't know, it's this way or it's that way. Boy, what's the right decision to make? There was no such feeling in the minds and the hearts of Peter and John. They knew exactly what they had to do. They could obey God or they could obey men, but they could not obey both. And so they said, you judge whether or not it would be right for us to obey you rather than God. The obvious answer is no. We've got to do what God told us to do. So here's what I would say in all of that. They pointed to the ultimate authority. They pointed to the ultimate authority. And that's an important thing about how do I remember when to obey God and when to obey civil authorities? Well, it's very simple. Here's God's word. You and I are to obey civil authorities in everything. I'm going to say that again. You and I are to obey civil authorities in everything. Unless, in order to obey civil authority, I have to disobey God. That's the rule. That God gave them authority, and therefore I'm to obey that authority. Why? Because it came from God. Just like with parents. I don't know if you realize this or not, but all of you who are under 18, close your ears. Parents don't always get it right. But we would tell every one of the children here, doesn't matter if your parent got it right, you obey. If the parent did something wrong, if they judged wrong, if it's not fair, it doesn't matter. You do it. By the way, wouldn't our society be a lot better if everyone would have been taught that as a child? Doesn't matter if it's fair or not, do it. The authority said to do it, obey. Okay? But the one situation where it's not okay to obey whatever authority it is when they tell you to disobey God. Why? Because he is the ultimate authority. If I have to disobey the ultimate authority in order to obey a lower authority, then I have to always obey the ultimate authority. That's one of those rules in God's words, I tell you what, I don't like. I have a tough time with it. But you know, God's not interested in whether or not I have a tough time. You know what God's looking for in my life? Obedience. You know what God's looking for in your life? Obedience. We heard a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful message at junior camp about obedience, didn't we? Those of you who are at junior camp, boy, it was good.
You know, many times the message, and I think I've referenced it already, you know, many times the reason why we don't see God do miracles in our lives, because we don't obey. We don't want to obey. We want to do things our own way. And God holds back his hand of miracles because we simply will not obey. But God, it doesn't make any sense. Doesn't matter. Obey. But God, it's not fair. It doesn't matter. Obey. That's why they pointed to the ultimate authority. Where had they been taught that? Well, they had been taught that by Christ. We won't turn there for time's sake, but I would encourage you to look up Matthew 10, verses 16 through 39. That's the passage of Scripture where Jesus was telling them that there would come a time when they would be brought before councils and before kings and where they would be threatened. And here's what Jesus said to them: "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's whom you and I are to fear." So boy, Peter and John, it wasn't a dilemma for them. I fear him, and so I'm going to obey him. They not only pointed to the ultimate authority, they pointed to the task that they had. Notice in Acts chapter number 4, look with me at verse number, let's see here, verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They pointed to the task that they had been given. You remember that Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Well, they're pointing to that. They're saying, hey, we got to tell what we've seen because Jesus told us to. And then we find that they were released after more threatening. Verses 21 and 22, we won't read them again, but they were further threatened and they were then let go. And that was their situation. Now they had a choice. Okay, are we going to obey God or are we all going to obey men? And you know what? In our day and age, it's looking like more and more we're going to have that situation. We're going to have the situation where we have to determine, all right, do I obey God or do I obey men? And it's easy on this side of it to say, well, we've got to obey God. But I think if we're honest, we all know that when push comes to shove, it'll be a difficult decision. When potentially you're threatened with the loss of a job, if you're going to obey God, what will your answer be? Will it be a non-dilemma for you like it was for Peter and John? When you're threatened with family cutting you off, what will your answer be? Will it be, I have to obey God? Or will it be a dilemma for you? If you and I are threatened with jail time or something else like that for obeying the Lord, what will our answer be? Hopefully, it will be, listen, there's not a dilemma here. We have to obey God. But friends, there's only one way we'll answer with that kind of boldness, and it goes back to the beginning, right? It's when we have been with Jesus, when we walk with Jesus. You know what the answer to you standing up for Christ is? Spend time with him. Walk in the Spirit. Have a thriving relationship with Jesus. And when that time comes, you know what? That boldness will be there. It will be there because the Holy Spirit will give it to you. Let's pray, and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for the lesson that we learned from Peter and John and their boldness. Lord, would you help us also to be bold, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us that they did not have a dilemma. They already knew how to answer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that same boldness. Would you teach us what that means to walk in the Spirit? Now, would you bless also this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.